I wanted to ask you to take your Bibles and go to Hebrews 11. I told you that this morning, and I'm going to read a good portion of Scripture today, and I'll point out why in verse 3. But we'll read the entirety of Hebrews chapter 11. That's 40 verses. And so for that, I'll let you be seated. I won't ask you to stand up tonight. But look with me in verse 1 if you found your place there. It is so familiar, these first few verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Amen. The power for everything we do is in His Word. He displayed that power through His creation. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Yep. That's about the most power you can get. And it was in His Word. It was in the proclamation that came out of His mouth. I want to preach tonight the Word of God. But I want to put the emphasis on the Word of God. I'm going to read 40 verses, plus maybe a couple here and there. And I don't want to apologize for that tonight, because the substance of everything I have to say is from this book. It's the foundation that a church is built on. It's the foundation that a Christian life is built on. It's literally what built the world. For through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now I understand that's not necessarily the Bible being spoken, but I'm saying the same voice, the same person that spoke and put forth His words and the Son appeared in His place is the same one that spoke and gave us this book that we hold in our hand tonight. There's nothing of greater value I could say than what is from this book. We hear a lot about the preaching of the Word of God. And I want to flip our thinking a little bit and proclaim it's the Word of God preached that has power. It's not my preaching of or about or around or through the Word of God, but it's the Word of God preached that can make a difference in our lives. And so he said there, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. None of us were here at creation. We believe what we believe about creation by faith. It makes more sense and is more believable, and it takes less faith to believe what God has said than what man has said about evolution. It takes a lot less faith. I was talking to a Navy SEAL one day, and I asked him, he was a Navy SEAL from the Philippines, had trained with our Navy SEALs, but he was a Filipino Navy SEAL, had been in quite a bit. When they got Deku in, they did a lot of stuff, and so I asked him, you seen a bunch of explosions? He said, I've seen a lot. I said, have you ever seen an explosion that's taken life? He said, I have. I said, have you ever seen an explosion that gave life? He said, I never have. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We take that on faith. We weren't there to see it. But I'm just saying, it is faith. But it's a whole lot more believable than an explosion happened and life was made. And this little thing swam around in primordial soup until one day it grew arms and legs and crawled out. And it's just gotten better and better and better over time. I realized, I'm not very old, but I've realized that's not working out so well for me. I seem to get worse and worse and worse over time, not better and better and better over time. I used to be able to stay up until 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning fellowship. You go to a church planter conference in Yakima, Washington. Brother Brown will have you there at the local diner till about 3 in the morning, talking about fellowship and church planting and God's Word. You go to bed, you get back there at 8 o'clock in the morning for the next services. And I used to be able to do that, and I'm a little bit tired after going back to the hotel at 11 o'clock this week. You know, I'm not getting better and better and better. I'm getting worse and worse and worse over time. And we see that throughout society. We see that in our cities. We see that everywhere. They're not getting better and better and better. So we believe it on faith, but it's not a blind, dumb faith. It's a faith that recognizes that, hey, what God says is so true, we can see it all around us. Okay, we got to move on or we'll never get done. So that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay, that's Paul's defense of creation again. Anyway, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Got to point out there that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. It wasn't the offering that made Cain righteous. It was the faith that made Cain righteous. It wasn't the fact that Noah was a good person and obeyed God that made him righteous, but he became an heir of righteousness by the faith that he placed in God. Old Testament saints and New Testament saved saints have always been saved by faith. The Old Testament, they weren't saved by the works of the law and the keeping of the law. It's always been by faith. And anybody that ever gets saved, it will always be by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed God. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I'm not preaching this point. I'm just mentioning it real quick and then we're moving on. But I think sometimes the reason why we ask God to do great things, but then we never see him do those great things, is not only because we're not sanctified, but sometimes it's because we don't judge him faithful. We think he's not able. She judged him faithful and received the promise. I love this verse. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. God saying Abraham was, he had one foot in the grave, but a whole nation came out of him. He was almost dead. He was dead, humanly speaking. When it comes to giving birth, Abraham and Sarah's womb was dead, but God brought a whole nation out of Sarah. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desired a better country, that is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them which believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? He says that as if I haven't already said enough. What more do you want me to say about faith? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets. He makes this big list as though these are secondary figures in the Bible. We think about faith, and I mean, you've got a picture, 16, 17-year-old David running up to Goliath as one of the greatest pictures of faith in all of the Bible. And he kind of mentions it like, what more do you want me to say? Because if I try to talk about everything that God has done when people have placed their faith in Him, time would fail. But then he gives us this list. And I'm not changing the Bible tonight. But the way this is written, who through faith subdued kingdoms, it's like he's saying that all of these next actions, you could write before that, who through faith subdued kingdoms, who through faith wrought righteousness, who through faith obtained promises, who through faith stopped the mouth of lions, who through faith quenched the violence of fire, who through faith escaped the edge of the sword, who through faith were in weakness and yet made strong, out of weakness were made strong, who through faith waxed valiant in flight, who through faith turned to flight the armies of the aliens, who through faith, when the women received their dead, raised back to life again, who through faith others that were tortured, not accepting deliverance, they were tortured and didn't accept deliverance because of the faith that they had in God, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, shame, or over of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. It's the idea is through faith they were stoned. Through faith they were sawn asunder. Through faith they were tempted. Through faith they were slain in the sword. Through faith they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. My page flipped. Hold on. Being destitute, afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now look at chapter 12. Wherefore, in light of that, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Him in faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider Him that endured such contradictions and sins against Himself, lest ye be weary and your mind and faint. We could just continue right on reading this tonight because it's so wonderful. I just want to preach from that first chapter tonight, chapter 11 tonight, maybe touch on chapter 12 just a little bit. I want to preach to you tonight about this chapter 11 in the whole of faith. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Pray that You bless it. Pray that You be glorified by it. I pray that, as You said in the book of Romans, now then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, I know that there's times when I feel like my faith is weak, and I just read Hebrews chapter 11, and my faith in You is increased. I pray that would be the sentiment tonight after the service, that we look at all that You've done and we recognize we place far too little faith in You. That You are so much greater than we think You are. That there is nothing that we face that You can't help us through. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got four basic points, and then I want to share the testimony of our church with you. What a powerful passage of Scripture here and all that God has done through faith. I see a couple of things that really stand out to me, and the first is this. You can't read Hebrews chapter 11 and not recognize that faith begets action. Amen. I'm saying faith gives birth to action. For by faith the elders obtained a good report. Look. It says Abel offered. Abel did something. He went and got a lamb, and he brought the lamb to the altar, and he slit the lamb's throat, and he laid it on the altar, and his faith caused him to do something. Noah did something because of his faith. He believed God when God said, "Noah, I'm going to flood the earth, and the only way for you to survive is to build an ark." And he spends years of his life. He spends more years of his life building the ark than will even live. He did something because of his faith. He prepared an ark. Abraham left everything he knew and everyone he knew, and he sojourned. He went and wandered in a strange country. Abraham laid his own son Isaac on the altar and raised up the knife because God told him to, and he trusted that God was able to raise him up again from the dead. Moses was hid. They took action and built the ark of bulrushes and put him in it and sent him down the Nile River when the time came. Moses, he chose God because of his faith. He forsook Egypt because of his faith. He passed through the Red Sea because of his faith. I mean, on and on we could go. But you can't read one of these and not find an action that is connected to their faith. Their faith always gave birth to action. That leads us to a natural question. What is our faith in Jesus Christ causing us to do? What action is being produced in my life tonight because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? See, if we really believe, it'll change what we do. If we really believe, it'll get us up out of bed in the morning. If we really believe, we won't be content to spend time around lost family members and not share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. If we really believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that Jesus died to save lost sinners from hell, how can we just sit by and let our neighbors and our co-workers and our associates and our family members and the people that live in the same city in us die and go to hell without ever sharing with them the life-saving message of the gospel? If we believe, it will cause action. Now what James said, just the next book over in chapter 2 in verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James understood, faith gives birth to action. Faith by itself is dead. It is no faith. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show ye my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Was Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was his faith made perfect? He uses the same example that we're given in Hebrews chapter 11. And he says, you can say, Abraham could say, "I believe that God can raise my son up again from the dead." But no one would believe it if he didn't lay his son on the altar. When he laid his son on the altar, the culmination of what he believed inside was manifested on the outside. And it gave birth to those actions. And we can all see and testify, Abraham believed God. I tell you tonight, you may look around tonight, even on a Sunday morning. I understand there's a couple of people not here this Sunday morning. You can look around and you can say, "Well, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 seats that are open there. We got a couple seats open here. We got a couple seats open here." We're not really outgrowing this building yet. I don't know why we keep praying about a building and talking about a building. I'm telling you why. You may not have the faith to believe it right now, and that's okay. God's going to bring that faith along. But your pastor has faith in Almighty God that when Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church," he believes that God is about the work of building his church. And the church isn't going to stay this size, but God is going to grow it. Not just so that people can be here, but so that lives can be changed. And the effect of the gospel people can be greater and send more people out. And so he's desiring that God would give a building because he has faith in God that the church is going to grow. That's the very evidence that his faith in God is beginning to work. That I don't know exactly how it works for him, but I know that when we were looking for a building, I was driving the streets of our city, and I was on Zillow seeing what they had, and I was on the commercial real estate websites looking for what properties were available, because I had faith that God was going to build his work. And yes, we still had room where we were at, but we weren't going to for long. And that as God built his work, we need to be ready to move when it was the time. Looked for a building. That's faith that begets works. Sometimes people look at that and they think, well, that's a little foolish and we're not there yet. And don't discourage somebody's faith. Don't be hard on their faith. All you're saying is, you've got more faith in God than I do. When you mock somebody else, you're really condemning yourself. Pastor, this building's fine. I don't think anybody's saying that. I haven't heard rumors of anybody saying that. I'm just saying our natural tendency could be to look at that and say, hey, I think this building's fine. I think we can hang out here for a while. Why are we so anxious to move? All you're saying is, you've got more faith that God's going to do a great work than I do. I wouldn't want to spread that around if I were you. Keep that under wraps for a while, you know, and pray, Lord, give me the kind of faith that he has. Give me the kind of faith that somebody else has. Lord, increase my faith. Faith begets works. Can you really claim you have faith if it doesn't cause you to do anything? James didn't think so. James recognized, if I have faith, it's naturally going to lead to action. The second thing I see from this text, probably my favorite point, is this. Faith accomplishes the impossible. Number one, faith begets action. Number two, faith accomplishes the impossible. You ever know anybody that like escaped actual, literal, physical death? Enoch never died. He was translated. The greatest fear that I think people have is the fear of dying. Enoch never experienced it. God said, hey, Enoch, why don't you just come on home? Taken out of here. Why? It says in the text, because of his faith. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Sarah gave birth. Her womb was dead. She was as good as dead, and she gave birth. It accomplished what otherwise had been impossible. They had tried for years and years and years. Abraham had manipulated and worked behind the scenes and tried to work out God's will, and none of it had worked. But God did the impossible because of their faith, and they gave him a boy. The barren had a boy. The Red Sea was crossed. The walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 32 tells us of Gideon and the great victory that was won there with 300, of Samson and the thousands that were killed through the life of Samson, of David also in the stone, and of Samuel and how that a little boy had heard from God. I'm simply saying tonight, we can look through each one of these and see that faith accomplishes the impossible. That faith can do what nothing else can do. There's a place for planning in a church. There's a place for strategizing in a church. There's a place for order and for administration in a church. But none of those can accomplish what faith can do. Faith accomplishes the impossible. And if you're only doing things that you can do, is faith required? If you look at your prayer list and all that you're praying for is things that you can do and that don't require the help of God, then if God doesn't do it, it won't happen. Can you call that faith? Yeah. Lord, help me get up today. I understand if God doesn't lend me breath and God doesn't keep me alive, the scripture says by him all things consist. My very body would fall apart were it not for Jesus Christ. I understand that, but I'm saying that it doesn't take that kind of faith to get up out of bed in the morning. If I'm just praying, Lord, get me up in the morning and help me to have food today and help me do this today. I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm saying we should do those things. But I am saying there ought to be some things on our prayer list that if God doesn't do it, it won't happen. some things we look at, and people, when you pray with them and when you talk to them and you pray for something out loud, that the first thing that comes across their mind is, that'll never happen. I've seen God answer those prayers. Where everybody else thought, that'll never happen. Well, that's a lofty goal, or that's a lofty dream, and they kind of say something about it subtly. But I'm still saying, my God's still in the business of the impossible. Amen. Faith accomplishes the impossible. We had a lady in our church, name's Jen Daniels. I don't think she mind you sharing her name at all. She was raised on the mission field and got away from God and lived up in Pennsylvania, actually. I don't know. Somebody here might know her or know the family. Maybe I shouldn't have said the name, but lived up here in Pennsylvania and was away from the Lord. Started working at Walmart and met a man there, and they got married. He had problems with alcohol and with drugs. Had no interest in the things of God. They moved down to Oklahoma to be around family because they needed help, really. And she started coming in, just saying, pray that my husband would be saved. Pray that my husband would come to know the Lord. She went through that process, and she was coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Her husband's job changed, and he worked a lot, but he was home on Sunday nights. And she came to me one night, had tears running down her face. And she said, I can't come to church on Sunday nights anymore. My husband's home, and he wants me to stay home with him on Sunday nights. I can still be here Sunday mornings, but I can't be here Sunday nights because I feel like to be the right witness and testimony to my husband, I need to submit to him, and I need to be home with him and spend time with him. And so I can't come to church on Sunday nights anymore. And I thought at the same time, there's people in the church that are looking for excuses to be out of church and reasons to stay home and all the reasons why they're just too busy or they don't have enough time or all these other things. And you got a lady here, tears running down her face. I want to be here so bad, but I can't be here. We're praying for her husband to be saved for about 3 years. She was praying before that, but our church was praying for about 3 years. He started coming to church here and there, and then for about 5 weeks in a row, he came on Sunday mornings. We happened to be at a good place in the book of Acts at the time. And I mean, 5 Sunday mornings in a row, I ignored everybody else in the church and I preached the gospel. I mean, as hard and as strong as I could preach the gospel. Preached and preached and preached. Give the invitation. I'd have tears running down my face. I'd be looking right at him. And maybe I shouldn't have pressured him this much. I don't know, but just felt like it was what God wanted. I said, I'd have no greater joy than that you come to know the Lord today as your Savior if you don't know him. He'd walk out, he'd shake my hand, he'd say, thanks. Walk out and shake my hand. Head to the car. Man, I thought, I don't think this guy's ever going to get saved. I don't know that this guy's ever going to get saved. And his boys, he had a couple of little boys, I think at the time, 6 and 4. They were praying for their dad to get saved. We'd take prayer requests on Wednesday night, pray my dad get saved almost every week. Look at that. So many thought, came from another church. And the church they came from, the pastor told me he's never going to get saved. He had a bunch of reasons why, but he said he's never going to get saved. And I really believe, not because of my faith, but because of the faith of Jen Daniels, her husband got saved. He came one Sunday morning and preached the gospel. On his way out the back door, he shook my hand and he said, I'm ready. Walked back to my office and placed his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying you can look at the hardest person you can think of. They're not outside of God's grasp. They're not outside of His control. Faith can still accomplish the impossible. Faith can still save the unsavable. Pray for somebody and you think, I don't know that they'll be healed. It just looks like the situation's too far gone. Tell stories tonight about people that seemed like they were dead, and God raised them up again and gave them health. My own grandpa had a heart attack when he was 42 years old, only had one third of his heart for the last 20-something years of his life. Doctors told him over and over again, when he first had his heart attack, they said, you'll not make it 6 months. You don't have enough heart left. And he wouldn't listen to them. He lived in Michigan, cold winter time. He'd still out. They told him, you need to stay out of the cold. He'd go door knocking every week, knocking on people's door and sharing the gospels with them. My family started calling him Hezekiah once he had 15 extra years of life outside of what the doctor said he would live. And the Lord just blessed and gave him life and gave him health, served in the church and ministered, and the Lord used him and blessed him. Why? Because he just believed that God could do it. Look at the mission of this church, of any church. Man, it seems impossible. Seemed impossible to the early church. They had a hard time even believing that Jesus rose again from the dead for a while. But when they finally grasped a hold of God and placed their faith in Him, the church started to grow in ways that we can't even imagine. 3,000 saved in one day. 5,000 saved in one day. Church started here. Church started there. Church started here. Those churches, starting churches all over the place. Because faith accomplishes the impossible. Number one, faith begets action. Number two, faith accomplishes the impossible. Number three, faith pleases God. In fact, we read in verse number 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I wonder tonight how much of the work that we do for God is done without faith. If it is, it does not please Him. Or how many times that we come to church, that's a work. Coming to church is a work. We don't expect to hear from Him. We're not anticipating that we'd meet with Him. We're not asking God to use His work to convict our hearts. It doesn't please Him. It's just us going through motions. I don't know how many times we stand and sing praise to God. We're not even thinking about what we're singing. There is no faith in what we're singing. How many times we get up to sing a special and not thinking about the fact that God could use the words of the song I'm about to sing to touch somebody's heart. It's faithless and it doesn't please Him. I don't know how many times I've stood behind a pulpit to preach and looked out at the crowd I was preaching to, sometimes down in the sixth grade department, and thinking, God, I don't know what you're going to do with this. I don't even think any of these kids know anything about what I'm talking about. I went through motions, but it didn't please God. How many times we've been door knocking, not expecting that anybody would get saved? How many times we've prayed for people to be healed, not expecting God to do it? None of that is pleasing to Him. God isn't pleased by our ritual and by our religion and by our motion and by our action. Yes, faith produces action, but action that is not produced by faith is not pleasing to God. Action that is produced by faith pleases God. Action that's produced that is not produced because of faith does not please God. And sometimes we're no better than the Pharisees and the Jews of old, who sacrificed, like your pastor said this week. But God said, you haven't sacrificed to Me. You sacrificed, but it hasn't been to Me. And there was no faith in it. I'm saying that we can give what we deem as sacrificial in the offering plate. You can give your tithe and you can give additional 10% to missions and an additional 10% to the building fund. But if it's not in faith, the Scripture says, it doesn't please God. That ought to motivate us to think about what we do and to recognize that God is able to answer and God is able to work and God can use the little bit I have. You might be a child in the room tonight and had a faith promise missions commitment and you put down, I'll give 25 cents a week. God can use that 25 cents. I don't know what He can do with it, but I know His ways are higher than my ways. And I know that the old song is true, that little is much when God is in it. That might be the last little bit that was needed to take on another missionary. You trust God with that 25 cents and you believe that God can use however little you have to give and bless it. Can I say the alternative is also true? You might give $150 a week to Faith Promise Missions and think just by the very fact I'm giving this money, it's going to be greatly used by God. Look at what I'm capable of. Look at what I'm able to do as I write this check out and I put it in the offering. And because of the amount that it is, God is going to bless it and use it. God's going to bless it and use it if you apply the same faith to that as you did to the 25 cents. He's not a respecter of persons. That $150 a week, it's a blessing down here, but it doesn't mean anything to him. He's got far more than that. But I just remind us, he doesn't need our money anyway. If you give that $150 faithless, it's not pleasing to him. Number one, faith begets action. Number two, faith accomplishes the impossible. Number three, faith pleases God. Number four, God rewards faith. Aren't you glad that that's true tonight? God rewards faith. Often the reward is the impossible that's taken place. That's, or at least, it's easiest to see the reward as the impossible that's taken place. That is one of the ways that he rewards. But do you know, just the simple faith, I hope you get this tonight, the simple faith to raise your children in church and believe that I'm trusting God, that if I raise my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if I'm the same at church and at home, if we have a culture in our home, not just words, but a culture in our home, that we put God first in everything that we do, I believe that if we'll do that, that our children will grow up and serve the Lord. That little bit of faith, God rewards that. How? With children that grow up to serve Him. Listen, I grew up in a house that had five kids. Two older sisters, I was right smack dab in the middle, a younger brother and a younger sister. There's five of us. My home, I'm thankful for the godly heritage in my home. But our home wasn't a perfect place. My dad was a church planner, and that's a wonderful thing, and I learned a great deal through that. But my dad was almost never home. He pastored a church. We moved to Vermont, and he pastored a church that was running about seven people, was $77,000 in debt. They had almost no money coming in the offering, and it just took a lot of work to get that thing going again. And he had, this is before the days of support for restarting churches and all that. He had no support, no outside help, and so he worked a full-time job driving a dynamite truck. Delivering dynamite to quarries in Vermont where they got marble and granite from. And so he's driving a truck with a nitroglycerin in it, could explode at any time. My mom's on edge, you know. And then we're driving 45 minutes for 7 years. He pastored that church, driving 45 minutes. God did great things. That church grew to 120 people in Vermont. That's a great-sized church, and totally and completely out of debt to the point where they could take on a pastor full-time, started paying his salary. And we started a church in Lowell, Vermont, out of that church, and he was praying, Lord, who do you want to come and take this church in Lowell, Vermont? And God said, I want you to take that church. Turned the established church over to a pastor, and he took this church in Lowell, Vermont, running 12 to 15 people. Couldn't pay a salary back to full-time bivocational work. This, now the church is an hour and 10 minutes away from the house. I didn't eat dinner with my dad. Didn't see him all the time. Moved to Oklahoma, started another church. That situation was a little bit easier. And then some rocky times came in my home and in my parents' relationship. Sin entered. And the home wasn't perfect. It wasn't like everything was always great. But I'm saying tonight that they had done the work and they placed their five children in the hands of God. They gave us to God in everything. I saw the example of seeking first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. And though they were not perfect, they had established the right culture in our home. And all five kids love the Lord and are serving the Lord today. My sister's husband pastors in Weatherford, Oklahoma. The next sister, her husband, is a deacon in Stillwater, Oklahoma. I get to pastor Shawnee Baptist Church. My brother's about to go on staff at Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And my sister's been a secretary, a pastoral secretary for many years. Loves the Lord and is serving Him today. I'm not saying that to say, would you look at us? I'm saying that wasn't some... I mean, you can look at that and say, I mean, in a wicked culture, that seems like impossible. It's going to take God to do that kind of thing. But I'm saying this, that it's not always that we see it right away, and it's not always some big mountain that God moves that's impossible. But if we'll just trust Him in His Word and believe His Word, He'll do what He said He'll do. You can raise children that love the Lord if you put Him first in your life. Not just in word, but if you really put Him first in your life. Not just that you're in church, but I mean, He really comes first in your life. It means something to you. We could go on through the list, but I'm saying tonight, God rewards faith. Look at the reward that God gave Enoch. He didn't die. Look at the reward that God gave Abel. He obtained witness that he was righteous. You want to talk about the greatest faith accomplished in the impossible that we could talk about tonight? The impossible situation of our sinful state before a holy God. But when we place our faith in Him, we're made righteous. That's impossible any other way. That's also the reward that God gives us. God rewards faith with a relationship with Him and eternal life. What a wonderful reward that God has given to all of us. That have come to know Him as Savior. God rewarded Sarah with a boy. God rewarded Israel with safety from Egypt and deliverance from bondage and captivity. God rewarded Israel with the promised land as they placed their trust in God, battle after battle after battle. We can look all through this tonight and see that it's true that faith begets action, that faith accomplishes the impossible, that faith pleases God, and that God rewards our faith. Wonderful truth. I want to tell you just a little bit of the story of Shawnee Baptist Church. I got to share some of it this afternoon, and I hope it's not redundant, but I'm going to really skip the first couple years and some of the great things that God did there and just talk about kind of where maybe your church is at. We were meeting in a building smaller than the sanctuary, smaller than this overall building, probably about the same size. Maybe no, it was probably smaller than this. But I'm talking like from here to that wall was our sanctuary. Back to about where Brother Ray's sitting there. My pulpit was right against, was like right... My pulpit was like right here. When I preached, I took a step back. I hit the wall. There were scuff marks all on the wall back here because you couldn't take one full step back. You could only take about a half step back and you hit the wall. I really thought God wanted me to plant the church, build it to 50 people after 5 years or so, turn it over to somebody else and go plant another church. And God just, He hasn't led that way. One Sunday we had in that building on a big, we didn't run this in that building, but on a big Sunday we had in that building 99 people. We had 52 chairs and 99 people in the building. I got a video on my phone that my wife just sent me the other day that somebody had sent her that we didn't have. Looking at the auditorium, every chair full and metal chairs set up in the back. And then going back, my office, I had an office, as nice office. Had a beautiful mallard duck mounted on the wall here. Big bookshelf in the back and two bookshelves on the side here. Little computer desk back here and a big desk in the front. We just ran out of room. So I moved into the receptionist area that was about the size. It was smaller than your baptistry. Not even joking. I mean, it's a tiny little area. They had a teen class in there because we had to get the teens out of the sanctuary so we had enough room for the adults. They had two kids' classes down the side here. Had a nursery over here. I mean, it was all full everywhere. We were praying, God, we need a building. I'd driven by this building, Westgate Free Will Baptist Church. I'd driven by and driven by and driven by. I drove by that building every single day. It was out of my way, but I drove by there every day trying to catch somebody there. I could tell, you know, the garden, the flower beds were overgrown with grass, and you could just tell people weren't using the building. I checked the trash can. You know, I get when I get on a bent, you know, I'm all in. So I'm checking the trash can. I'm seeing they're not throwing trash away, so they're not using the building. You know, people produce trash. There's no trash. They're not using the building. I'm like, man, where's this pastor out? Why is he not here? Every day for like multiple months in a row, I drove by it every day on my way to the office and every day on my way home trying to catch somebody there. Couldn't find anybody there. Finally, this building is 7,000 square feet, about 140 person sanctuary. 5 acres, perfectly flat acres. You could build anywhere on that land you wanted. As the church grew, you could just build, 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 build. Finally, I drive by and there's some people out mowing the grass. And I whipped in there so fast and drove up there, got out. They're looking at me like, what in the world? You know, and so they stopped mowing, come up to me. And I said, hey, you guys have a pastor? And they said, no, we don't. Don't have one right now. In fact, we're getting ready to close the church. And I'm telling you, inside, I said, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We got a building here. They're Free Will Baptists. They believe you can lose your salvation, which is work salvation. It's not even really a church. Glory to God, we're going to get a building here. And they said, I said, what are you going to do with the building? They said, last week we signed the paperwork to give it back to the denomination. My heart fell out of my chest. I thought, are you kidding me? I said, do you have a number for the denomination? They said, yeah. They gave it to me. I called them. And they said, yeah, go check the building out. Walked through the building, looked at the building. I thought, this is going to be perfect. I mean, they wouldn't let me look at the building if they weren't thinking about selling it to me. I'm not asking them to give it to me. We'll buy it. How can they turn this down? I made a proposal and sent it to them. We offered them $250,000, which in Delaware dollars is like $1 million, you know. In Oklahoma, $250,000 goes a long way, or did at least back in 2016. And so I said, they can't turn this down. There's no way they're going to turn this down. That was the week that we had the meeting. Our missions conference started on Wednesday. The denomination was going to meet on Friday, and they told me that on Wednesday. That was the week I said, look, David, I got to preach. And I preached from Hebrews chapter 11. I preached these same points. Faith begets action. Faith accomplishes the impossible. Faith pleases God, and oh boy, God rewards faith. He's going to give us this building. You just got to believe God. You just got to place your faith in God. And I know God wanted me to preach the message. I just didn't know He didn't want me to preach it for our sake. He wanted me to preach it for Brother David's sake. And so they have the meeting. They call me back and they say, hey, Pastor McQueen, we appreciate your offer. We thank you for it, but we're going to have to pass. We got a guy. He told me, you know, he's not really a church planner. He doesn't have a very entrepreneurial spirit. He likes to prepare sermons and visit sick people. But if we'd give him a chance, then he'd try to restart the church. Now, your pastor knows preparing sermon and visiting sick people isn't going to get a church up off the ground. They've been there since 2016 till now. He ran off all the old people that were there in like the first week. And they have about 15 people to this day. That Sunday night when I preached this message, I printed out a satellite map and put it on the back wall here. I drew a line around this 5 acres and I said, I believe if we'll place our faith in God and trust in Him and pray and fast for this land, that it'll give us this property. I was going out there every night, walking around the building 7 times, praying, God, don't let it fall down, but let it fall into our hands. Amen. And so we're praying, God, give us the land. God, give us the building fast the time before. And drew that and showed him. If God would give us this building, I believe in about 7 years, we could buy this 10 acres that's right next to it, a rectangular piece of property. And I believe in the next 20 years, there's this triangle piece of property here, 17 acres of land on 177. It's a state highway. 27,000 cars a day drive up and down this piece of property. 2,100 feet of highway frontage. That's a lot of highway frontage. As I believe in 20 years, if we'll trust God for this, He could give our church all three of these properties, and we could be located right on Highway 177 with great access and great visibility. Now, that land goes for about $100,000 an acre. That's a $1.6 million piece of property. In fact, they had a gas station come in and offer them $1.3 million for the property, and they couldn't get it to work out because it was contingent on the state putting a light in there on the highway, and the state wouldn't put a light in on the highway, so they had to back out of a $1.3 million sale. We're praying about this, and the door shuts. And I don't get it. I don't understand why. God, we trusted You. We believed in You. And came to church and told the people. God's closed the door on that one, and I don't know why. Through the whole process of telling people about it, getting people excited about it, had an old man in our church, faithful man. He'd shake my hand every morning on the way out, every night on the way out. If I mentioned anything about that building, he'd say this to me. Pastor, if God closes that door, He's got a better one He's going to open. And I've told him this since, but every time he told me that, man, I got mad in the flesh. I thought, you know what? You just need to have more faith in God, buddy. And one time I wanted to just get out of here, man. What's the matter with you? Why are you discouraging me? Man, when the Lord shut the door on that, he said, Pastor, I know God shut the door on that, but He's got something better for us. And the scripture says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And I was sick, man, because my hope was in that building, not in God. And he shut the door. That was Friday morning. Friday night, our church wrote a check for $10,000 to David Merlo. Now, that's got a way of lifting your spirits a little bit, seeing God's people give like that. We hadn't counted the offering all week. I had no clue what was in the offering. The guys counted it, and they said, Pastor, we've got $9,110 or something like that. I said, you mean $910.10? They said, no, $9,110. And so we just went ahead and made the check for an even $10,000 and gave that check to them. And I thought, well, it's not what I was looking for, but man, from 35 people, God accomplished what would seem to me to be impossible. We don't have like big money people in our church. There's not like a bunch of millionaires or anything like that. There's just common everyday people that gave above and beyond sacrificially because they believed God was going to do a great thing with the Merlo family, and they needed a way to get around once they got to Argentina. So the couple weeks later, and a different old man in our church. There's just something about wisdom in old men, you know. And so he came to me and he said, Pastor, you drew that map and on that you put this 17 acres. Have you talked to him? I said, no. He said, would you care if I went by and knocked on his door and asked him if he wanted to sell our property? And I thought, whatever. Have at it. Go ahead. He ain't going to want to sell. If he wants to sell, we ain't got the money to buy it. But it's easier to say yes and let you go find that out for yourself than for me to tell you. So he goes, knocks on his door, asks old Don Crosby, 77 years old. I didn't know how old he was. I didn't know who lived there. He said, hey, just want to know if you were maybe interested in selling your property. He said, to who? He said, a church. He said, I lived here 65 years, built this house. He said, I've had lots of people knock on my door and ask if I want to sell the property, and I never wanted to, but I think I'm ready now. Came back and told me. And I said, well, let's go find out what he wants for it. We went back. He said, we want $310,000. I thought there is no way we're going to come up with $310,000. I think we had like $20,000 in the building fund at this point. There's no way we're going to come up with $310,000. There's no way any bank's going to give us a loan for $310,000. Went and talked to my pastor, and he said, "We'll sign the note if you'll pay for it." And I'm a church planner, so I thought, well, if we don't pay for it, you're going to have to if you sign the note. So let's do it, you know. Not really. We were committed to pay for it, but signed paperwork on that and signed a 20-year note. Paid the building off in 14 months. Paid the land off. We bought a house and 16 acres, $310,000. Paid it off in 14 months. That's impossible. That's not within the wheelhouse of possibility for us, for our church. If you knew our church, you'd know that's not something we could just do. It was God. And we had churches give some money toward it. Not huge portions of money, but we had churches give some money toward it. We sold. I split off 4 lots, house lots, and we sold them and got some of the money that way. But our people gave $50,000 before we bought the property and an extra $110,000 in 14 months to pay that property off. Didn't see missions drop a beat. Didn't see tithe drop a beat. They gave above and beyond their tithe and missions to see the property paid off. Why? Because my hope might have been in the building, but I truly believe my faith was still in God. And our church was praying and they're trusting God to provide. Fast forward a little bit, we're in the second building. Your pastor visited us in that building. It's a rental building. We're renting there until we can save up enough to build on the land. And it's going to cost quite a bit to build on the land. At the time, it was about $120 a square foot. So 10,000 square feet was going to be about $1.2 million. And we're praying about it, trusting God's timing. And I went to the mountains of New Mexico and had just a week that I set aside to pray and seek the Lord about it. Every week I had guys ask me, we've got builders in the church. We've got guys that understand church planning. My dad was a pastor, church planner. We had another church planner in our church. And so they're saying things like, "Pastor, we're running out of room here and our lease is coming to an end. When are we going to break ground? When are we going to start building?" My dad, he's very respectful and understands the role of a pastor very well. And so he'd say sometimes something like this, "I'm talking to you as a son right now and not I'm talking to you as my son right now and not as my pastor, okay?" "Okay, Dad, what do you want to say?" "We got 12 months left in this building. We can't build a building in 12 months. It's going to take more than that to get the building built. We got to get going on this thing. 9 months. Son, if we don't start soon, we're going to be on the street. That ain't going to end well. Our lease is going to be up. They're not going to renew. What are we going to do? Meet with 90 people in your home? We're running out of time and we're running out of room. We got to do something." Took the week to go to New Mexico and pray there in the mountains. And I came back and I just had total peace. I mean, I had been working on plans. I've got a site plan already laid out, like done by an architect. Had passed it on to civil engineers and so I have a site plan, getting things ready to go. And God just said, "Just stop. Just wait." So I came back and I had a men's breakfast. And I told the men, "I don't understand it. I don't know what to tell you because I know this is going to ruffle some feathers. But we just need to put the brakes on the building for right now." About 2 weeks later, a lady visits our church on a Wednesday night. A couple weeks, she keeps visiting. I'm telling you, that didn't make any sense to put the brakes on building. We needed to build. About 3 months later, she comes to me and she says, "So I haven't been completely honest with you, but I belong to Northwest Missionary Baptist Church. We don't have a pastor. We've been without a pastor since January. This is like May. Want you to come and talk with us about how to sell our building and how to go about all that." I said, "Sure." So I went over to the building, and the building that we're in today. Long story short, they sold us this building. It's 5,500 square feet, about 140 seat sanctuary, 160 seat sanctuary. Classrooms, office, bathrooms. I mean, it's a church building. Looks like a church building. And long story short, they sold us that building for $3,000. They had a house. about a quarter mile away from the church building. They sold it to us for $2,000. I'm saying all that to say tonight, faith accomplishes the impossible. That God can still do the impossible. I understand the area of the country you're in. I understand what building prices are. I understand, you know, you might be facing very difficult situations at home or in your workplace. Whatever you're facing, if you'll place your faith in God, that'll bring about some kind of action that can accomplish what would otherwise be impossible. It'll please God, and He'll reward it. That's what God does. That's who He is. Whatever you're facing tonight, would you put it in God's hand? Sometimes we don't trust God with it. We think this is too fragile. I can't just let it go and take my hands off of it and give it over to God. I'm telling you, with that building, I felt like I cannot let go of this. I've got to keep driving at it. When I gave it to God, we're still going to build on that land by the grace of God and in His time. But this is a wonderful medium step and a building that's probably worth between $400,000 and $475,000. We're going to sell it. It's going to be the down payment on the building. I'm saying tonight, God can still do the impossible. Place your faith in Him for all of your needs, for the needs of your church, for the needs of your marriage, for the needs of your children, for the needs in your workplace, for your financial needs. He's a good God. He can be trusted. Place your faith in Him. Let Him do the impossible. You don't have to.